heard it read. I give you a new commandment. Love each other. Okay, Jesus, so what's new about that? I mean, seriously, in the Old Testament, you know where Jesus gets in earlier than even this? Jesus says to his disciples, after being asked a question, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You know where the love your neighbor as yourself comes from? Jesus didn't make that up. He read it in the Old Testament. It's not new. Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. And you can just hear the guy say, okay, this is good. I love it when he says new stuff. And here comes the drum roll. Love each other. What? You've said that 1,000 times. We have that verse memorized from Leviticus. We got that. Say something new here. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you must love each other. This is how everybody will know you're my disciples, when you love each other. There's probably more than one answer to what's new. I think the new thing is in the words he repeats several times. The word is each other. You must love each other. Just as I loved you, you must love each other. This is how everyone will know you say when you love each other. And I think what Jesus is saying is new is what is included in the each other. The Acts passage we read tells us what that is for the early church. That Acts passage, we read chapter 11 today. Chapter 10 is identical to chapter 11. I've told you this before, but in a day where they didn't have fonts that were bold or underlined or italic, the way that an author would say, this is really important, is they would repeat themselves. The exact story, that long story told in Acts 11, is told in Acts chapter 10. It's repeated. It's the only thing at that length that is repeated in that detail in all of Acts, or in all of Luke. Luke, Acts were one book. Which tells me this is the most important thing we read in the book of Acts. By far, this is it. And I think that that gives us the clue back in John when Jesus says a new commandment. What's new? Who the each other includes. For the Jews, the each other meant other Jews. That's what it meant. Clearly in the Acts passage, listen to how the Acts passage starts. The apostles and brothers and sisters throughout Judea heard that even the Gentiles had welcomed God's word. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. They accused him and said, you went into the house, you went into the home of an uncircumcised person and ate with them. How dare you? Because the who is each other was Jews. And people who were not Jews, according to the Bible, are sinners, and you're not supposed to hang out with them. I've said this to you before. Some of you are bored at this point. This again, Matt? Yeah, this again. Sorry. It's Acts chapter 11, and it is Acts chapter 10, and it's repeated, and it's a big deal. So who is in? In and out. Who is in? Who is out? That's one of the main questions here. So what? I'm just curious. Well, I'm going to jump around a little bit. Let's think about our own day now. We'll get back to how the Jews set the boundary, but how do we sometimes set the boundary? What markers identify somebody as a Christian? Now, Jesus told us the right answer, love each other. That's not how Christians are known. You go down the street, tell me about Christians. Oh, they love each other, is not the answer you'll get. What's the answer you get?
They're against this thing.
They judge. They're against, and nowadays there's two things Christians are against. What are we against? What does everybody know Christians hate?
Immigrants and homosexuals.
Three things. Immigrants, homosexuals, and abortion. What did you say? Transgender people. Right now it's transgender people. Right. If you look on Facebook right now, the people we hate most are transgender people. Let's not shop at Target anymore. Because that's how you'll know you're my disciples. When you stop shopping at Target, because you can't stand transgender people. We have markers. When I grew up, the joke was, don't smoke, drink, cuss, or chew, or go out with those that do. That was the rhyme to keep you safe. Boundary markers. It's a joke, but it's totally true. What were the worst things in the world to do as a teenage Christian person? Smoke, drink, cuss, chew, just because it, and, or hang out with people that do. That was like, to be a good Christian kid, that's what you did. And listen only to Christian rock. If your CD player had Petra or Whiteheart, you were okay. Carmen, you were really holy. But if you dare put Madonna in there, or Death Leopard, or Rat, or Rush, which is a shame because Rush is really good. But you were a sinner! It was terrible! We have these boundary markers. We do that. We do it. What were the markers for the Jews? Circumcision, food laws, and keeping Sabbath. In each of these, it's difficult for us to understand how important and ingrained this was to the Jewish people. These three things are super consistent in the whole Old Testament. I listened to a commentator today who said, if you wanted to include the Gentiles in the church, in the people of God, you could not justify it just by looking at the Bible, the Old Testament. You can't do it. Because everywhere you look, you have to be circumcised or you're not the people of God. Everywhere you look, you have to keep the kosher laws or you're not the people of God. Everywhere you look, you have to keep the Sabbath, or you're not the people of God. In fact, there's a couple places in the Bible where it talks about the Gentiles being let in, and the eunuchs, and they can all eat at the, as long as they keep the Sabbath. There was requirements, boundaries you had to cross, then you could be part of the people of God. When Peter does this thing in Acts 11, he is breaking the Bible. And the circumcision people, the traditionalists, pointed out. They accused him. You went into the home of the uncircumcised and ate with them. Now, along with uncircumcised comes, they don't keep kosher, they don't keep Sabbath. Why are you breaking the Bible? And Peter's answer is not, well, I think the Bible was wrong. Peter's answer is, they believed the Holy Spirit fell on them. If God gave them the same gift he gave to us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then who am I? Could I stand in God's way? Something that will be helpful for us is thinking about how we make boundaries. How do we know who's in and out? So let's talk through several ways. Who's in and out? Let's say that this table, let's say that the platform, okay, so where it's covered in wood, that's in, and this is out. Okay, so I'm off the platform, standing on concrete, I'm out. Y'all are out, sorry. The only things that are in right now are some candlesticks and some chairs, a guitar. The speakers are even out. So this is called boundary sets. You define who is in and out based on a clear boundary. This is what the Jews were doing. If you're circumcised, you're in. If you're not circumcised, you're out. If you're a woman, we don't really care.
This is just part of the deal.
But you can at least eat kosher. Or not. You could keep Sabbath or not. I've told you this before too. You know how serious Jews are even today about the Sabbath? Is that in Israel there are Sabbath elevators. On the Sabbath, it's work to push the buttons on the elevator. So on Sabbath, the elevators automatically go into Sabbath mode and stop at every floor. So you don't have to work. Sabbath is a big deal. I have all the scriptures marked. God says to Abraham, this is a forever covenant that you are to keep in every generation. If you do not keep this, you will be cut off from the people of God. Circumcision. And the pun is intended. If you don't cut it off, I'll cut you off. That's in there on purpose, and it's supposed to be funny. The Sabbath laws is in the Ten Commandments. Based on the creation of the world. And it's probably the most widely cited reason for judgment and sin and problems in the whole Old Testament if you don't keep Sabbath. And the food laws are just everywhere. You can't avoid it. In and out. These things are clear boundaries. Peter broke the boundaries. Was letting people in who are outside the bounds. How can you do this? There's boundaries. Okay, so there's maybe more than one way to consider boundaries. Another might be what we call centered thinking. So let's call the Christ candle the center. So things that are closer to the center are better than things that are further away from the center. So even though all of these things are in, this candle is really better off than Mark's guitar. Mark's guitar is now a little bit worse off. And in fact, this pew is better than Mark's guitar, even though it's off. It's out, but it's closer. So this is centered thinking. And that's a way to kind of get away with the boundaries. But there's probably even better ways. What if all of these objects around the center had directionality? Like, let's say that they were in motion. So that if the candle was moving toward the center, then it was better off. Let's say if another one was moving away, even though it's close and on, if it's headed the wrong direction, then it's not good. Right? So it gets even more complicated. You see? We humans want to know who's in and out. So we draw boundaries, you're out, you're in. We can even be more sophisticated and do centered thinking. How close are you? And that's better, but directionality is even better still.
Are you moving toward,
and this is the Gentiles, they were certainly moving toward God, and so they're better off. They're suddenly accepted.
Now, what if the center is itself traveling? Which is in fact what we see in this story. The Old Testament was really clear. And now God is saying, don't call anything impure or unclean that I have made pure.
Which means maybe it used to be impure. I've moved and made it pure. And when we talk about following Jesus, it makes more sense that the center would be on a mission itself, and that we need to chase and follow God wherever God goes. The story in Acts 11 is God pursuing the Gentiles and including them. And it's the story of how Peter first resisted. Peter killed and ate, and he says no to God. No, God, I know the rules. I don't do that kind of stuff. Peter, kill and eat. No, God, I don't do that kind of stuff. Peter, kill and eat. Stop calling things impure and unclean that I have made pure. And he goes to the house where he's not allowed to go. He says, Jesus is the Lord. And they say, we believe, and the Holy Spirit falls. And he says, who am I to stand in God's way? He says really incredible things. Back in chapter 10, Peter says, I'm really learning that God doesn't show partiality to one group of people over another. Rather, in every nation, whoever worships him, there's this directionality, following God wherever he goes. What's new about this commandment to love each other? The newness is in who is the one another. For the early church, it was a Jew-Gentile question. It's what if Bill and Fred, a married couple, were both men, and their three children come to our church? What if my friend Anthony comes to our church, who's a man now, and when I knew him in high school, he wasn't? The church right now wants to draw real clear boundaries. And I think we have forgotten to read Acts chapter 10 and 11 and John chapter 13. I give you a new commandment. Love each other. So let me tell you some options. There is a man named David Gushee, who's a Christian ethicist. He's literally written a book on Christian ethics. It's the one that most seminaries and colleges use for Christian ethics. He wrote a book called Changing Our Mind. And he is a Baptist, and was a Southern Baptist, and has changed his mind from wanting to exclude the LGBT community. Now, he argues that we should fully include them in the life of the church. And so he wrote this book, Changing Your Mind, about why he changed his mind on this issue. And the Acts 10 and 11 is
a big part of that. He gives the church at one point in the book. It's a really good book. Even if you don't want to change your mind in the way that David Gushee has changed his mind, it's still a good book. And he says, so basically the situation is, say, Bill and Fred come to your church with their three kids, and they're married. What do you do? What do you do as a church? When a gay or lesbian couple who is legally married in our country come to your church, what do you do? And he says there are several options that the church can take. One is to just exclude them. Say, sorry, you can't come to my church. Leave. Another one is to just ignore it. Like, pretend you don't notice that they're two men. Just ignore it. I'm not going to pay attention. Just go around, go about my business. I'm going to have my muffin right now, and then I'm going to go to Denny's after church, and I'm just going to ignore it. Which is better than excluding them. There is the who am I to judge position. So rather than ignoring it, you can see, well, this is a gay couple. I think that's wrong. But I know that I got my own issues, so I'm not going to point out theirs. And you're going to leave it to God. That's even better still, I think. Another one is called what we call pastoral accommodation. this is like the golf analogy. Anybody play golf? Anybody ever played golf? Yeah, I have played. It's not right to say I play, if you understand what I'm saying. One of the cardinal golden rules in golf is you play the ball where it lies. So you know it's a lot easier to hit the ball when it's in a nice spot. But if it lands in a really crummy spot, you gotta hit it from there anyway. Pastoral accommodation is, the world is messed up. It's not as pretty and neat as we want it to be. So you play the ball where it lies. There is sin, there's divorce, there's brokenness, there's gay marriage, there's transgender people, and if I don't like it, I deal with it. Let's be pastoral. You're somebody who God loves, I will love you right where you are. Play the ball where it lies. That's called pastoral accommodation. And it probably includes partly ignoring, partly not judging, but really it's a more of a loving stance. I will love you right where you are. Right, even though you're addicted to drugs, I will love you right where you are. Even though you smell, I will love you right where you are. Even though you're gay or transgendered, I will love you right where you are. And accept you and just deal with it. Let God sort out the details. That's called pastoral accommodation. A similar one is to officially declare this a contested issue. This is a principle that comes from Romans 14. Welcome the person who is weak in the faith, but not in order to argue with them about differences of opinion about contested issues. One person believes in eating everything, while another person believes in only eating vegetables. Those who eat must not look down on those who don't, and the ones who don't eat must not judge the ones who do, because God has accepted them. You declare it a Romans 14 contested issue. There is a serious disagreement about this, so we let it go. And we live with each other in the midst of a disagreement. This is what I wish our denomination would do. I wish our denomination would say, this is a contested issue. There are parts of our denomination who want to fully accept LGBTQ community. There are parts of our denomination who think it's sinful. We have both. It's a contested issue, so we live with each other. And we just live with it. Each of those good ways, just ignoring it, declaring outright, I'm not going to judge, pastoral accommodation, or declaring it a contested issue based on Romans 14. None of those require anybody to say, I don't think it's sinful. You can still say, I think this is sinful. And yet live into John chapter 13 and love each other.
You can still hold to whatever conviction you have and still love each other. Because you're being pastoral, you're declared in a contested issue, or you're not judging, or you're just going to ignore it, let God deal with it. You don't have to change your mind. David Bushy's final way is, you can change your mind. And he talks about why he changed his mind. Since I'm talking about this, I'll briefly tell you the basic, way too brief, reasoning that some people change their mind fully is that they'll say that the prohibitions against same-sex sex in the scriptures are not talking about what we're talking about. So what we're talking about would be a loving, committed relationship between two people who happen to be a man or a woman, or a transgender person who identifies as a woman, though she was born physically a male, or an ambiguous question. I mean, part of the problem here is that gender is not binary. Does that make sense? It's not one or the other. There is continuum. And there's weird stuff that happens physically and genetically and emotionally. It's not binary. We have to accept that. We're not talking about what they're talking about. So one of the ways that they'll deal with scriptures is we're not talking about the same thing. So none of the scriptures that seem to be talking about loving, committed relationships. Either the context looks like something like prison rape, and nobody thinks that prison rape is a loving sexual encounter. It's sexual violence. It's domination. It's humiliation. Most of the scriptures look like they may be some form of that kind of abuse, not just two people who love each other. There's lots of detail about all of that. The basic argument is it doesn't look like the Bible talks about what we're talking about. So maybe it's not actually sinful. The prohibitions don't directly apply. And then the positive argument will look at the Acts passage. And things like the welcoming of the eunuch. The sexually ambiguous person is welcomed in. We'll look at things like where in Romans it says just the supremacy of love, that loving is the one thing that matters. It sums up every single commandment. All of the rules are summed up in this, just love your neighbor as yourself. And then John chapter 13. Love each other. Each other. A new commandment I give you, you must love each other. So this is the deal. If we are to be followers of Christ, we have got to love each other. Each other, each other. Whomever is included inside that each other. We must love each other. So as a church, I don't care if you just want to ignore pastoral accommodation, change your mind fully. Declare to contested, I don't care what you do, but if Fred and what was his name? Bill, ever come to our church, do not harass them. Do not tell them to get a divorce. Do not tell them they're sinning. Do not walk away from them in disgust. My friend Anthony ever comes to our church, you're going to use male pronouns when referring to him. You're going to let him use the men's restroom. And you're going to have communion with him. And you're going to sit down in the cafe and have a muffin. That's what this church is. And I don't care what you think. I don't care what I think. I don't care what my denomination thinks. We're going to live into what Jesus said. A new commandment I give you. A new one. Because it's going to be weird and hard. Because you've got to love each other. You've got to love each other. All of them. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you loved even a sinner like me. you called even a depraved man such as myself. Thanks for giving me a broken woman to marry and a broken church to serve, full of broken people who are messed up and bent in all kinds of ways. God, thank you that you have called us together, these people who are far from perfect, to be your perfect church. God, I pray for Fred and Bill, and for Anthony, and whatever lesbian, or gay, or bisexual, or transgender, or queer brothers and sisters we may have in the world. I pray for them, and I pray that you help them to forgive churches that have caused them all kinds of grief and driven them to depression and suicide. God, I pray that you forgive us. That you help our church be a church that will open our doors to whomever. Would you teach us to live into this new commandment, that we might love each other. And we ask for your Holy Spirit as a gift to empower us and to enliven us, that you help us to be bound together in unity in this church, despite differences, despite severe differences. God, would you bind us together? And as we love one another, would the world know that we are your disciples. We will give you honor and praise and glory. You who are the God that makes all things new, who wipes away every tear from our eyes. You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give honor and praise and glory and majesty now and forever and ever and ever. Amen.